Perhaps verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no hope for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
Here is a discussion, brethren, concerning the word love in the Greek. Well, we don't want to dwell on that too much. But we had to take it up, of course, in translation work. And those of you who do read it, you find that there's a variation given, especially in a book edited by my old friend Vine of Bristol. I can recommend his book, A Dictionary Concerning the Meaning of Words. I cannot always recommend his conception of the church, but I find that dictionary a very valuable help. The meaning of words. I've known him many years. Of course, he never did remain with us. But there is such a thing as a love of the head, beloved, and a love of the heart. And those two words embrace love. It was an experience I had with a converted priest who drew my attention to those words. It's rather an interesting case. And I thought perhaps you wouldn't mind me telling you just for a few moments about that. The mayor of the town, having his car broke down, so he saw me passing through, and he said, Smith, would you like to do me a favor to take me to the next town? Well, I said, under one condition, sir, that... Oh, he says, the chief of police is going and guards. So I said, well, there's one condition, that you'll grant me the privilege and the... of preaching the gospel of Christ in that fanatical town where I was stoned out not so long ago. He said, you go ahead, Smith, we'll look after you. Well, it was a wonderful opportunity. But what I wanted to mention, there was a priest, after all the authorities were taken away to their respective places for the night, who should come across the square but the priest? To me. And he said, you are supposed to stay with me. Well, I wondered what would happen, beloved. Well, I said, thank you very much. And behind me was one of our teachers, school teachers, in Yulo. And he said to me on the quiet, he said, I don't like you to go there. I think I'll sneak in at night and sleep while you're bathing. He says, you know what they do to you and what they might do to you. Well, That night he said, I want you to study with me in Greek, John 21. Wasn't that interesting? And he had his Bible marked. And it was he who drew my attention to the word love and gave me its meaning. There are varied meanings, of course, in Vine's dictionary, which you cannot absolutely apply to one specific meaning, beloved. But it was he who drew my attention to it, and he'd underlined it. And it was, lovest thou me more than thee. I spent two nights there with him, and I found him to be a converted Alsatian priest. And he said, I was saved at the age of 16. And thinking I could serve the Lord better, I went to South America. And here he was, only 15 miles from one of our Indian centers. Well, that dear man, he was a Greek scholar, and I sat and listened to him concerning his talk on love. And I'll never forget it. Never forget it. And he said, you know, Brother Smith, there is such a thing among believers as the love of the head, and the other is the love of the heart. And when the Lord Jesus uses this question of the love of the heart, he uses a special word. Now he says, you can't hold to one or the other of these words, but he said, they both express love. Now, Mr. Vine's dictionary makes it very clear. I was thinking, it was a wonderful experience for me. There was a priest, a Christian, a priest, saved in youth, thinking he could serve the Lord. I never had such a happy time with a priest in my life. I've had suffering with them, plenty of it, but there was a happy time. And a lawyer was converted through the reading of the Gospel of John during that period. He was saved through the very chapter that we're on today, a lawyer. And Telmore, I met him years afterwards, and I said, do you know that priest of that place? He said, yes. I said, I wonder how he is. He said, that priest has been stoned out and bombed out with dynamite and ended there. Isn't that something? I said, why? Because he began to talk of the love of Jesus, the love of Christ to the Indians. Now, I warned him. I said, Smyre, you better get out. Throw off those robes and go. They'll do something to you. They bombed him out with dynamite because he told the Indians of the love of Christ. Well, I mentioned that. I thought perhaps you might be interested about that.
Why is it that the Lord commands us to love one another? Isn't it because of the selfishness and hardness of our hearts? A mother is never commanded to love her children. She does it instinctively. This should humble us, doesn't it?
I think it's remarkable that it's put in this way, what I was speaking of is mutuality. These things I command you that you love one another. It isn't put in the way that we're to love the saints, but to love one another. It's mutuality. And I take it it's in connection with the fact that he has chosen us and ordained us. In other words, it's a company formed by his sovereign grace and goodness, separate and distinct from the world. And this company is to be characterized by this mutuality of love. We love one another because we are the children of God. It isn't because we find personalities particularly appealing or attractive, but it is because we form that company of those who have been chosen by him and ordained.
and so set in separation and distinction from the world. But then I thought of this love of mutuality, and a brother mentioned yesterday of that exhortation, let brotherly love continue. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, but I do believe there's a sense in which we are to make ourselves lovable. I mean by that, what we are to love in one another is that which is of God in our brethren and our sisters. In other words, it isn't just a matter of having pleasing personalities. I was thinking of in chapter 14, we have a remarkable statement in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, our love for him precedes his love for us here. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. In other words, the love for the Lord precedes here the love of the Father and the love of the Son. In that way, is what I mean, one, as it were, makes himself lovable. There is that which one can, one finds which is lovable because it's something of God. It's a divine thing. It's not just a human personality. You know, in the 10th chapter, the Lord Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes on to say that he had power to lay it down and take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Well, there we know that the Father always loved the Son, but it's remarkable that he says, therefore doth my Father love me. In obedience to the command of the Father, he lays his life down. And as it were, you might say, if we could say it that way, makes him even more lovable to the Father. And I have thought, let brotherly love continue. That brotherly love can be hindered by our not walking according to the truth. But when we walk according to the truth and keep the commandments of the Lord and walk as the children of God in separation from the world and according to what we've been made to be as the children of God, as the people of God, we really make ourselves lovable to our brethren as the children of God. Otherwise, we would find that what happens is that we turn to the human principle of finding certain personalities that please us, and these we're amiable and friendly with, and others we're not. But it's as the children of God. It's a mutual thing. We love one another, I believe, is the thought here. Well, I'm sure it has the whole company here of his own. That company, those whom he has chosen, which would include, of course, all who are his own. But, you know, even as we have in the commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, there's no point in talking about love to brethren generally if we don't love those who are nearest to us.
There's a contrast in the book of Samuel, beloved, that's rather interesting, and it's concerning Jonathan and David. In chapter 20 and verse 17, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now that's the expression of Jonathan's heart. But if you look over at verse 41, you find something of what we've been considering. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another. Now this is what's before my soul.
until David exceeded. Do you remember I mentioned about my niece saying in their letter, "Dear Uncle," I'll mention that again with your permission. I wish I could love the Lord Jesus so as to bear some fruit for him. And then I wrote her saying, "Dear niece, don't be occupied so much with your love to Christ as his love to you." Well, that put her on her feet. She's very happy from that day on, for which we praise the Lord. But here is a thought. David exceeded. Now this is the other side. Beloved, there is no love like the love of yon lovely man who loved us and gave himself for us. David exceeded. I'm sure you've noticed that. David is a type of Christ. Jonathan is a type of the believer. But David's love exceeded. I think that's very nice.
First verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then what our brother called attention to in the 14th chapter, in the 21st verse, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I was thinking how these two passages bring before us those different thoughts in connection with love. Now that is, there is the love that the Lord has toward each of his own, and that's an unchanging love. It's a love that continues, will continue right to the end. Through everything that we might say and do, that love remains. But what is spoken of in the 14th chapter is a love that is associated with obedience. And it's in a certain sense, it's a different kind of love. We experience something of this in our families. Every wise parent loves all his children alike, loves them through all their mistakes and their failures. But if there is one of the children that is particularly obedient, that child draws out our affections in a different way. It's the same love, but it's drawn out in a different way because that child has responded to our affections in the path of obedience, and that child enters into and enjoys something of the love that is in our hearts in a fuller way. And it couldn't be spoken of as exactly different, but there is something that I think all of us can understand in family life. And I believe it's true, as our brother commented, in spiritual things too, so that every one of us here could say, "Well, the Lord's love is ever the same toward me. It never changes in spite of my failures," and that's true. But if we would walk in the sunshine of it, if we would fulfill that which is spoken of in Jude, "Keep yourselves in the love of God," we would enjoy what is in his heart in a sort of a different and fuller way. And I believe there are those two characters of love that are brought before us. And this also can take place in the family of God. We love all the children of God. It says we're taught of God to love one another. It says in Peter, "We have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned," that's unpretended, "love of the brethren." So as our brother here remarked, we love every Christian because he belongs to Christ. But then there is the thought that is expressed in 1 John chapter 5 and the first and second verses here, 1st Epistle of John,
chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that is begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now there we have that love that we immediately feel when we meet someone who has been born of God, who's in the family of God. Now notice the second verse. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And how often we meet a child of God, our hearts go out to that person, then we find that he's not walking in the truth. And something happens. We love him, but there isn't a free flow of affection because he is not walking in the truth of God, and that flow of affection is hindered. Well, I believe we have that in what the Lord spoke of in John 13 and 14, and in these verses we have it in the display of it in our own lives as Christians, and so that it's by walking in the path of obedience that this love is strengthened and grows and is enjoyed in a deeper and fuller measure. I believe that was what was in your mind, brother. There's sort of an enjoyment that we enter into of love in a fuller and more blessed way as we walk in the truth together.
Yes, I think
that's what I had in mind in regard to being, I use the expression lovable in the sense that we can hinder really our brethren's love for us by the way in which we walk. If we walk in disobedience, then, as you say, one is not able to express that love in the fullness and in all of its affection and intimacy and fellowship that could be expressed if we were walking properly. So I thought of the exhortation, let brotherly love continue. Too often we think that we put it all on the other side, that is, that the brethren should show love to me. Well, maybe we should be exercised that there should be no hindrances in us that our brethren might be able to love us fully and express that love.
I guess we also, it also spoils the testimony if that love is not expressed in our daily lives. I have there's a verse in John 13, 35, which says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. I believe this is testimonial. Now, in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loved not his brother abided in death. Now that's knowledge, a personal knowledge. I know that I have passed from death to life because I love my brethren. That love that is shed abroad my heart through the Spirit.
Don't you think, brethren, that love is sort of catching? It takes, doesn't it, in the assembly, just like it does in other ways. You know, our late brother Dr. Will Gross said to me once, he said, I never read that God has dogs for his sheep. Well, there's a principle there. We like to apply the legal side, do we not? But we have here that which belongs to the family. It's true that we have a nature that's of God and that loves. But in our verse, there's that which applies to the conscience, because it doesn't say, love all the brethren. It says, one another. Now, you know, brethren, what a little smile will do sometimes. I'm being practical now. And something very little will break up what otherwise might become a real problem. And we have in the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John,
perfect love mentioned? I'll read it. There is no, in the 18th verse of the 4th chapter, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. Well, where there's a real love manifested among the people of God, certainly there's not this. But sometimes in the assembly there's apprehension, wondering what others may think about you because of something that has been raised, some question. How good it is to have peace in the assembly and not raise any questions that might trouble the saints. Now, this refers, no doubt, to the day of judgment, because in that day, the saints will all be sitting on thrones, won't they? In Revelation 4. And as those thunders roll and the judgments are poured out, the saints will be sitting there in perfect peace. Because of love. That's what characterizes that day. And so we have here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth. We love him because he first loved us. Now that gives us the object, does it not? I'm going to give you an example in Philippians. It doesn't mention the word love at all. But it's in Philippians 2. It's Epaphroditus. The apostle sets before us here two, one who might represent the elder and the other the deacon. And when everything in the assembly is on the basis now of moral discernment, after the apostles are gone, after the appointed elders, deacons are gone, we have now an example in this chapter of Epaphroditus. He no doubt took the place of a deacon, in a way at least. Notice what it says in the 26th verse. He longed after you. Is that love? Oh, and was full of heaviness. Why? Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He didn't want the saints even to know that he'd been sick. He didn't want to bother them with it. Is that love? For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What did he do? 30th verse. They were to receive him with gladness and hold him in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now here's an expression in the assembly of love on the part of one individual. What an example to the rest. What an example here to give expression to this in the assembly. Epaphroditus is held up here by the apostle as an example.
May I call your attention to another verse or two in the same chapter, which I believe brings out what is called the reciprocity of love. That is, it has a reciprocal action, and God has formed it in that way that we might be worshipers. Will you notice the 16th verse of the chapter which our brother pointed to? Now Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was writing to the Philippians a long ways away. And in the 16th verse he mentions, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 17th verse. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The 18th verse. And for the same cause also do ye rejoice,
and rejoice with me. Now the reciprocity of love is this, that it goes forward and it goes backwards. And the one who perhaps coined that expression perhaps was looking at a great steam engine in his day. And I have mentioned this before, some may bear with me. And as he saw that great piston moving forward and backward without any hesitation, he could see this is what love in its natural character and in its being unhindered was reciprocal. It moved backward and forward. And thus would God have it. We love him because he first loved us.
In our chapter, going on now from to the 19th verse, we have a line of things which, of course, leads into the next chapter. We find the world hating the Christian. But he's in a position now where he's in the enjoyment of that position that grace has set us in. As we find ourselves in the place where, of the Father's house, that is, in our enjoyment of it, while the believer is under persecution and trial. You remember that passage that occurs both in Luke and in Matthew where the Lord lifts his eyes to heaven and he thanks the Father. There had been trial. The testimony was rejected. A little later they were going about to kill him. But he resorts to that atmosphere where all was peace. Now that's what we have before us here in the first part of the chapter. That atmosphere, that's peace, so that we'll be enabled to go into the trials and testings and even persecutions that some Christians today are going through in other lands, because they have the background of what we have in the first part of this chapter. They're at rest in their souls. They're in the enjoyment of heavenly things. They're in the Father's house, as it were, in soul experience, separated from the world. The world hates the believer. And if he's faithful, he'll feel it.
We see that the very thing that draws out the love for one another is the very thing that draws out the hatred of the world. Our love for one another is drawn out because of our connection with Christ, our love for Christ. And because we are not a part of the world, we form that company of those who've been called out of it to be associated with Christ. And that's the very thing here he brings out as to why the world will hate us. We know that it hated him before it hated us. It's because of its hatred for Christ. And the more of Christ that they see in the Lord's people, the more that hatred will be brought out. And then because you're not of the world morally, we may be in it, but we're not morally of it. But I thought it remarkable, the very thing that draws out our love to one another is the very thing that draws out the hatred of the world.
First found in John 13, verse 34. We read 35. May we read the two verses again. This expression as to loving one another is found 14 times in the New Testament. And the first time is verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By the way, there are two times in this first verse that I'm reading. Now, next verse. And by the way, this answers our brother Wilson's question. The next verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples.
That's the answer to your question, brother. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our brother Johnson knows that this word love that John uses so many, many times in his gospel and in his epistle, this word love, you call it agapia, is such love as, like John 3:16, God so loved. Was it because of any merit in the objects? No. It's because God is love. Now, we already had 1 John 4:14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now that's true of everyone that's born of God as led of the Spirit. That is, the new nature, the new nature as led of the Spirit loves. It's the same divine love. Well, it's such a subject that I'll try now to shortcut it by speaking of brotherly love. We have that verse in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Now that is a different word, isn't it, brother? As also the word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, that you agree to. And the Lord uses both terms in the 21st chapter of John that was brought before us. But I'm going to try to bring this to a close by reading you 10 verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, which is related to the subject we've had in the last three or four Bible readings. 2 Peter chapter 1. The first 10 verses. Now these verses are very much related to what we've had before us. I was a little surprised that they were not brought before us before. I'll read 10 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. This is really true of every Christian. Titus 1:1 used the term, the faith of God's elect. The world has nothing to do with that. It cannot understand that, the faith of God's elect. But it is our precious portion to know His purposes and His love and all the goodness that God has in His heart for us through the revelation of the faith of God's elect. It belongs to us. Now in verse 3, according to His divine power. Now, wonderful that the Holy Spirit would enable us to go on in this truth that I'm going to mention now. And hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we have power, verse 3. We have promises in verse 4, that by these ye might be partakers of the... Now we are born of God, we do have the divine nature. We have the nature, we have the power. Having escaped the corruption is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now this is necessary in our day, is diligence of soul, without which we're going to languish. Giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. God's excellencies in the saints. This is the work of God, these excellencies in the saints, the virtues. and add to virtue knowledge. This is not mere information. It is the knowledge that would bring us low, and the knowledge of our great God. Now add to knowledge in verse 6, temperance or self-control. Is this not of the Holy Spirit's power in the new nature, that we give the flesh not a place, but and to temperance or self-control? This patience here really is the truth of endurance. Now that too belongs to us, to endure. I just thought this is a moment of John 8:32. If ye continue in my word, notice there's enduring there going on, then are ye my disciples indeed. There's reality. The ifs test us. But if we are continuers, if we go on enjoying the things of God. All right, now the next one. Add to this godliness, godlikeness. Then in verse 7, we are coming now to brotherly love. We add brotherly love. We spoke of that a moment ago. This is brotherly love, but notice what follows. And to brotherly love, love. Now that's what we generally call divine love, of which John uses so much, and it is the character of God, for God is love, the very same word. Now that is a love that loves because of its nature and not because of the deserts of any object. It's love flowing out as it ought to and will, and only by the new nature in the power of the Spirit. brotherly love, love. For if these things, now notice, if these things be in you and abound, see, we mentioned the word diligence. If these things abound, they make you that ye shall neither be, idle is a thought, nor unfruitful. The diligence in going on in giving God his place in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be fruit and more fruit. But if we are negligent, why, naturally, we're going to see what's going to come from that now. For he that lacketh, notice this, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten. He's forgotten something. But he was purged from his old sins. He's a Christian that has become negligent, careless, instead of diligent. And diligence of soul is a thing we need nowadays. We know it. I know it. We need diligence of soul. That word in the fourth of Hebrews, let us labor therefore that we might enter into his rest. Well, that's really soul diligence, and we need that. We're in the wilderness. We need that. I believe we're come to the end now. Diligence. Oh, yes, in verse 10, I'll end. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And if you do these things, you shall never fail.
The eighth verse, it follows the expression in the seventh verse of 1 Peter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, or love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, I don't know, but it seems to me that where there's a condition of love in the assembly, there's going to be a great deal avoided that otherwise would find its way to maturity of trouble. I believe that's the thought. Now, it isn't exactly that the apostle would suggest for the moment that anything should be overlooked in the way of sin. That's not the thought at all. But it seems to me that if this condition prevails, and we're exercised more about it now, because the end of all things is at hand, we're soon going to enter into that sphere where all is love. And so on that basis, the soul should be exercised that this condition persists in the assembly continually, so that anything that comes up, there might be the restoration, there might be the help one to another, so that these things won't mature that otherwise would mature and bring trouble in the assembly. Now, am I right?
But let us remember, as those who are gathered to the name of Christ, we cannot walk with all our brethren.
Do not fulfill that which is required concerning separation. Now, this is a point where we have to watch in all love,
regarding the reception question, how much trouble might be evaded, beloved, if there were more care given to the question of reception. But the scripture is very plain there in that second chapter. We are to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, some of us, brethren, have been what we call ministers of the gospel, trained to be ministers of the gospel. It's a very, very sad term. It has cost some of us very much indeed to learn one truth, that separation is to Christ. And consequently, from this world, its sin and its system. Are we fully aware that while there are dear children of God everywhere, and we love them because they belong to Christ, Are we fully aware that we can walk with these? We would rather say no. In all love, we cannot walk with those who cannot fulfill those requirements that are to be found in this word of separation. Now we're getting a bit careless. We're all part of the ruin, beloved, and we hang our heads in shame because we are letting slip certain things that we should not let slip. And as an old man, I just want to unburden my heart a little about. Let us yielding this be known to all men, but let us not yield. Because of any affection, or because of any love we may have to another person, let us not yield. And let the truth know, rather let us be found faithful to the Lord, beloved. Let us be found faithful to the Lord and seek to fulfill the requirements that are laid down in that second chapter. There it speaks of a great house. Now I know this is not very popular. In a great house, it says, there are vessels of gold, silver, wood, earth. Vessels unto dishonor, vessels unto honor, and vessels unto dishonor. What does the scripture say, beloved? If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And we can put in that word thoroughly, and thoroughly prepared unto every good work. Then the apostle goes on saying, flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Herein we might become rather lax, beloved, if we're not there.
Brother Smith, they say that the community is based on righteousness rather than on love.
We are to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of the pure heart. Now I talked with a Baptist minister. I was once a Baptist minister, so called. I talked to this brother about the question of the hierarchy. And we talked together quite lovingly. He's a nice brother, very sympathetic. And I talked to him quite frankly, knowing what he would feel in his heart, because I've been through what he's already going through. And he said to me, that is the truth, Brother Smith. But I prefer to remain with the hierarchy. Well, I said, dear brother, what do you mean you prefer to be with the hierarchy? He says, I have 6 children to keep. And I have a salary. Now there are dear children of God everywhere. That priest I mentioned was a child of God. What could I mix up with that sister, beloved? No. Today the systems, beloved, are just full of error.
of a blatant denial of those most precious truths that should characterize us as those who are gathered in the name of Christ. I'm not talking about any individual. I love every child of God. But the system of Christendom today, we cannot walk with it. If we think we can, beloved, we're going to get pure and pure. As those who are separated in heart to Christ, oh yes, we'll be pure and pure.
If I have understood correctly that about love covering a multitude of sins, it would seem to me to be a tremendous to every one of us, to every brother, and to every sister, because if I have understood correctly, it would almost seem to me that when we face sad cases of discipline, we might well search our hearts whether we have neglected previously that very challenge of love covering a multitude of sins. Sometimes, perhaps, when someone is received, and maybe a year or two later, sad problem arises and discipline is the result. And the comment is, well, we must be more careful in reception, which I know is very true. But I wonder if we might hang our heads and say we should be more careful in shepherding. Because there are many weak believers gathered. I'm sure I was very, well, much, much weaker than now when I was gathered. And I appreciate the loving shepherding that I have experienced from my youth up. I appreciate it. I even think of the scripture that exhorts the older sisters to teach the younger that they be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and so on. Is this part of love covering a multitude of sins? If these things were carried out by us among ourselves, would there not be, by the grace of God, not only that mutual drawing out of the affection toward one another and toward the Lord, but also perhaps by the good hand of God, a prevention of those things that so often develop among us? Have I understood rightly what was said about that?
Number of souls for Christ, but he doesn't know how to shepherd the sheep. And I took him to the Word one day, and I said, "Dear Brother David, you know there's such a thing as a shepherd dog. And my father used to have a ranch where he kept stud sheep and pedigree bulls as a hobby. And if a dog bit the sheep, he was immediately dispatched." I said, "David, you have to be a shepherd, not a shepherd's dog to fight the sheep." Well, I believe he took that to heart. And the last news I had of him, I think Brother Ramon, he was seeking to do better, wasn't he?
What was that?
He was seeking to do better.
Yes.
To shepherd the little flock. A number have been saved and a number of them have lived because he would jump on them spurs and everything, you know. And David would jump on the sheep, you know, and bite the sheep too much. Consequently, some of them lived. Well, that was sad, so we had to speak to dear David that he would shepherd the little flock. He wouldn't jump on their back spurs and everything. He would shepherd them and lovingly care for the sheep. Well, this is a good aspect of it. Do pray for dear David that he might shepherd the little flock there.
I was thinking also in the sixth chapter of Galatians, if you read the expression, a household of faith, which would include every orthodox saint of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we read of a household of God, again, including all the redeemed. But when we turn to John's epistle, the same writer that wrote the gospel
He gives us the very breathings of Christ. In the third epistle and the fourth verse, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The very breathings of Christ. Our fellowship is limited to amongst believers due to their walk and due to that which they're holding according to the truth. But in the very breathings of Christ, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let us be found walking in truth. And that'll solve many, many questions and save us from a lot of heartaches and sorrows.